It's lovely to be here with you. I'm really sorry that you are the last church in the circuit for me to make it to. Between your social calendar and mine, this is the first time that everything has aligned and I've been able to get here to lead you in worship. I guess if you do the maths, I look after five churches and there are four Sundays in the month. So as you can imagine, the juggling act gets a little thin. Nonetheless, it's good to be with you today, and I'm going to do my best to keep this microphone where it's supposed to be, jangling around on my ear as we worship together today. I bring you the words of Psalm 100. No doubt you've heard them many times before, but they always call me back to the place of worship. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness and come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. So enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness is to all generations. Friends, shall we pray? Glorious and generous God, we come into your presence today with open hearts, with songs of praise. And as we join our voices together, we celebrate that you are the God of all the earth, the creator of every land and every culture, the creator of each person gathered in this space. You are our good shepherd, the one who knows us by name and who calls us here. You are the one whose love surrounds us forever. In every generation, your faithfulness never fails. So, Lord, as we step into worship today, we bring you our whole lives. We bring you our joy and our thankfulness, but we also bring you our tiredness, our distractions, our fears, and our doubts. We confess that so often we put barriers where you put bridges. We get caught up in our own busyness and self-reliance. We expect following you to mean easy answers and steady paths. We give up on you quickly when life feels difficult. So forgive us this morning the times when we've limited your grace or assumed that the table you prepare is only for a chosen few. Merciful God, thank you that your love is greater than our weakness. Thank you that you do not push us away when we come just as we are. Today you wipe the slate clean for us. You refresh our spirits. You open our eyes once again to your goodness. So quiet our minds so that we may hear your voice. Draw near to us. So that we may draw near to you. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit and tune our hearts to sing nothing but your praises. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. We stand now as we are able to sing our songs of praise to God this morning.
Thank you.
As we continue to sing. Be seated. And well done, that second one doesn't have an easy tune, but I think its words are beautiful. And as I travel across our district, when we meet as a district churches together, we tend to sing that one quite a bit. So I'm trying to raise its profile because I don't think it's all that well known. Friends, we've sung of the wonder of God, and so now let's continue to speak with that God in our prayers. Let's continue to pray. Lord God, we gather before you today to give you our praise and our adoration. You are the God of all creation, the one who spoke. You spoke and light broke through the darkness. It was you who shaped the world, you who set the stars into place, you who holds every life in your hands. You, God, You alone are great and worthy of all our praise. You are the God who is faithful. While our world changes, while lives shift, you are the thing that remains constant. Yours is the truth that never fades. Yours is the power that does not weaken. Yours is the love that never comes to an end. And still chooses to. You are unlimited in power, yet present, right with us now. You're the sovereign of history. Yet in this very moment, you're listening to every heart in this room. God, there is no one like you. You alone are worthy. Worthy of every breath, of every prayer, and of every song. And so we offer you our worship. We offer you our gratitude and our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm used to being in chapels smaller than this one, which is crazy because only 2 years ago I was a city girl in the heart of Brighton and I was used to a church much bigger and much fuller than this. 2 years in West Oxfordshire, and I'm now much more accustomed to being a little closer to the people that I'm speaking to. So forgive me if I may come down from behind the lectern and get just a little bit closer, because for a moment I'm going to need you to offer me something back, if that's all right. I'm not asking for any painful volunteers, don't worry. I just need a bit of help from you as we think about the word great. I'm going to name a few things, and I wonder if you could shout out, in no orderly fashion, just however it springs to your mind, if you could shout out what makes these things great. All right? So, what's up first? Well, it's pizza. What makes a great pizza? Good toppings. Plenty of cheese. Thin, that's controversial, isn't it? Some people like very thin, some people like very thick. Anything else on your pizza that makes it great? Pepperoni, thank you. What was that over here? A hot oven, absolutely that. When we first moved to the manse, I cooked everything on grill for a while because I hadn't mastered the settings. We had pizza that was burnt on the top and soggy on the bottom. The oven's got to be just right. Okay, that was pizza. What makes a great sports player? Skill. You need a bit of skill, don't you? Dedication. Enthusiasm. Repetition. Strength. Practice. Discipline. Thank you. Opportunity. You need a bit of opportunity before you, don't you? What makes a great book? What makes a great book? A decent author. That helps, doesn't it? A good story with a happy ending. I love a happy ending. Character. A bit of character. You like to have a bit of character. Well-researched. Large print. You took that out of my mouth. I was wondering whether I was going to confess to my denial about the varifocals that sit on my bedside table or not. Large print, but not too heavy. Nobody likes a large print book that weighs a ton, do they? Although many of us read our books on a Kindle or a tablet these days. We talk about greatness quite a lot, don't we? When we think about great, sometimes we think, oh, it has to be big, has to be perfect, has to be famous, has to be a real winner. In our Bible reading today, as always, Jesus meets with lots of different people. He meets religious experts who know scripture by heart. He meets important leaders. He hangs out with his own disciples, the ones who follow him everywhere. But in the whole of Matthew's gospel, Jesus only says twice, "Great is your faith." You might notice in the reading today, he doesn't say, "Great is your faith," to a famous preacher or a religious leader. It wasn't even one of his top 12 disciples. Jesus says, "Great is your faith." So this morning, as we sing, as we pray, and as we listen, I challenge you to think about what great faith looks like. Is great faith about having no doubts? Is great faith about knowing all the answers? Or is great faith something completely different? Let's keep that question, what is great faith, in our minds as we listen and as we worship together today. We're going to hear our reading now from the book of Matthew.
The reading comes from Matthew 15, 21 to 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed from that moment. Amen.
Thank you for sharing that reading with us this morning. Before we unpick a little more what this great faith is all about, we sing number 51 in our hymn books, "Great is thy faithfulness."
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father.
back to the pizza then. Have you ever tried to order a Domino's pizza on your phone? If you're doing so, especially for a large number of people, I did it for the youth at Davenport Road, I try to do it for my family sometimes. It turns into a bit of a logistical, full-scale nightmare. You sit trying to coordinate everybody's choices. One wants stuffed crust and someone else wants half and half. And the teenager insists, because it's very cool, that you make it as spicy as you possibly can. And then you're trying to work out which of all these magnificent deals is the best one that's actually going to save you any money at all. Finally, it's all in the basket. You put your card details in, you hit pay, and this is when it happens. The screen freezes. You get that little loading circle, don't you? In our house, we call it the spinning wheel of doom. You watch it go round and round and round. And it's at that point, I'm completely done with wrestling with the app. I'm done with the phone. I want to close it all down, put the phone back in my bag, and announce to everyone in the household that we're actually going to have pizza for tea. For my hungry, pizza-loving teenager, giving up on the order is never an option. He calmly takes the phone in a way that only a nearly 14-year-old could do, refreshes my bank verification page, waving it in front of my face for some facial recognition. He battles through the glitches and persists until the doorbell rings and scrummy-smelling hot pizza is delivered directly to the man's doorstep. Persistence wins! Today, in that Bible passage, we meet a woman who understood what it means to be determined, what it meant to be persistent. She was a woman who hit barrier after barrier, yet flat out refused to give up on the thing she was asking of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus had traveled north to Tyre and Sidon, into the heart of a Gentile territory. This local woman comes running to him, shouting for help because her daughter is suffering. And what follows is a New Testament encounter that leaves many of us feeling a little bit ruffled and uncomfortable. It's not a reading that I really love. If you've ever read this passage before and thought, wait, did Jesus really say that? And you're probably not alone. It's a bit of a prickly reading sometimes. Let's be honest about how it reads, shall we? First, the woman calls out, "Lord, have mercy, Lord, Son of David." And how does Jesus react? Verse 23 tells us he didn't say a word. Absolute silence. Then the helpful 12 jump in, don't they? Not to help her, but to add to the situation, to complain a little bit and say, "Send her away, she keeps shouting at us." And it's then that Jesus finally speaks up. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What? This isn't what I want to hear. And then the woman drops on her knees, begging for help. And Jesus says something then that, quite honestly, still makes me wince a bit. "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." Ouch! Why is my Jesus acting like that? Why is he being so cold? That's not my Jesus. Is it yours? To understand this a little better, to get the gist of what's happening here, I think we need a little more background. In Matthew's world, calling someone a Canaanite meant bringing up centuries of history and hostility. Canaanites were Israel's ancient rivals. On top of all of that, she was a woman approaching a male rabbi in public from a culture that was considered ritually unclean. By every cultural and religious rule of the day, this woman should not have been there. When Jesus voices those harsh boundaries, he isn't showing his own heart. He's holding a mirror up to the disciples' unspoken prejudices. He's saying out loud what everyone in the culture is thinking. And the woman, in her great determination, in her unbelievable quickness, flips this all on its head. She says to Jesus, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." What does she mean by that? I think what she's saying here is, I'm not asking to take away the children's meal. I'm just saying that your table is so huge and your grace is so overflowing that even the tiny crumbs will be enough for my daughter. And it's in that moment that Jesus is amazed by her. He looks at this outsider and says, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done as you wish." As I said to you, the fascinating thing about the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus only tells people that they have great faith on two occasions. One occasion is this woman, and the other is to the Roman centurion in Matthew 8. Neither times is this great faith given to a religious leader, someone of great importance. Both times, Jesus says, "Great is your faith," to those on the outside. But what was it that made this woman's faith great? It wasn't that she had perfect religious credentials. Great faith was her persistence to trust in the character of God. Great faith was her refusal to let silence or obstacles have the final words. Great faith was believing that even a fraction of Jesus' presence is stronger than the heaviest thing in her life. Great was her faith. So what does great faith look like right here, right now, on a sunny Sunday in August 2026? We live in a world, don't we, that expects instant responses and smooth sailing. Glossy social media. Everything's okay. When life gets glitchy. When our prayers seem to hit a wall of silence. When society tells us this faith malarkey is all outdated, I wonder if we're then deflated. Do we shrink? Do we look away from God? Do we protect ourselves by lowering our expectations? Do we stop asking, stop knocking, and stop hoping? Friends, great faith in 2026 doesn't mean that all of those things don't impact us. It doesn't mean that we never have doubts. It doesn't mean that we have to pretend that everything is fine. It means we have to come just as we are. If family are going through a tough time, come. If our health is failing, come. If we're exhausted, come. Great faith is simply refusing to let go of Jesus. It's having the courage to say, I don't understand what's going on right now, but I know who you are. I know what you can do. And I'm staying right here with you. The message of great faith is timeless. Whether you're 18, 48, 88, 98. Today's story is an invitation to each of us. Maybe you came today feeling like an insider who's tired and going through the motions. Or maybe you came today feeling like an outsider, wondering if your religious enough was good enough for you to belong here. The Canaanite woman reminds us that Jesus doesn't measure faith by our status or our background. He looks for a heart that simply trusts, trusts in his goodness. Jesus extended the boundaries so that everyone gets a place at the table, not just the crumbs. Jesus offers to everyone life in all its fullness. So whatever heavy thing it is you might have brought with you today, whatever worry or struggle, whatever prayer perhaps feels unanswered, don't give it up. Keep knocking. Keep bringing your needs, your desires, your longings to Jesus. Because the same Jesus who stood in Gentile territory and honored an outsider's persistence is right here today for you. And it's when we bring our honest lives to him, he looks at each one of us and says, great is your faith. Amen. Friends, I want to offer us an opportunity now to ponder our faith. I'm going to lead us through a time of quiet reflection to give your heads and your hearts time to soak up what you have just heard. And then I'm going to draw our time of reflection and response together by sharing with you a blessing from the book Receiving This Life, Practicing the Deepest Belonging. Back in June, I was ordained, and some words from this book were shared very powerfully, and I will share them with you as we draw our response to this sermon together. So I invite you just to find a position that is comfortable for you. You may wish to close your eyes. And as the story of the Canaanite woman stays fresh in our minds, we take a deep breath together. We sit in the presence of Jesus right here and right now. You don't need fancy words or perfect answers. Just bring yourself as you are. Picture yourself stepping into that story. Imagine coming before Jesus and kneeling at his feet. What What is the heavy thing that you are holding today? A worry? A personal struggle? A prayer that feels unanswered? In the quiet, name it before him. Picture yourself placing it directly into his open hands. Now reflect honestly. What's holding you back? What's stopping you from bringing your whole self to Jesus? Is it tiredness? Is it doubt? Is it fear that you aren't good enough to ask? Is it the noise and speed of the world around us urging you to give up? Whatever that obstacle is, acknowledge it and choose to set it aside. Remember the woman's words, a tiny crumb of Jesus' grace is more than enough. But Jesus doesn't turn you away. He doesn't measure your status or your credentials. Jesus sees your heart. He hears your cry. He offers you his peace. He offers you life in all its fullness. Great is your faith. Receive his love today. My child, I celebrate with you your accomplishments and your successes. But if not a single one of them existed, I love you. I grieve with you, your failures and your frustrations. But if they were the full sum of your actions in the world, I love you. I know you completely. I'm proud of who you are. You are one of billions who came before you and many more to come. You are the only you that has ever been or ever will be. I love you. You are mine and I love you. You are not what you've done. You are not what you've left undone. You are nothing that you have built. Nothing that you have made in the world will last. It will not remain. But I remain. And in my love, you remain. When you move about in the world, you move in that love. When you sleep, you sleep held in my love, no matter where you are or what you are doing. You are my beloved child. So you are free. Free to risk, free to try, free to fail, free to grow, free to fall, free to love. Held in my love, you are free to be for life, this life, and life everlasting. I love you. Amen. Going to ask Val to come and lead us in song and in prayer.
This morning, we frame our intercessions at the beginning and the end with hymn 628, Faithful One, So Unchanging. So please stay seated while we sing that. Let's pray. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we come to you now with all of our concerns, be they small or large. There is much to be afraid of in our world today, and for the most part, we have made it so. But we know that we only need to have faith in you, even a tiny bit, and you will uphold us. This week, we've been bothered by a great many things in the news, but especially the weather. How can it be that our climate is so damaged that our water supply, essential to our very nature, is threatened? We're struggling to understand this, but know that we must do better to care for your beautiful world if we are to survive the heat. Father of life, we place into your hands all those whose health and well-being is at risk during the drought, the sick, the elderly, young children, and we ask for your protection over them. We especially remember all emergency service personnel who've been engaged in fighting the wildfires across the country. We are thankful that there are people who want to save us and keep them safe. As Christians, and especially as Methodists, we know we must stand up for all those who are less able and whose voices are weak. Help us to listen and not to switch off when we hear about land grabs in the West Bank, failure to reach agreement in the Middle East conflict, drone warfare in Ukraine, the blessing of bombs in Russia. We feel distant from these issues, but bring our concerns to you, Saviour of life, in prayer and in faith. We pray that common sense will prevail amongst politicians at home and abroad, so that we can move closer towards a world that is at ease with itself. At home, on our streets, in our towns and communities, we're troubled by the problems of local business, the look of our high streets, the kind of shops allowed to open, the suggestion of illegal transactions which may involve illicit goods or drugs. Spirit of life, we hold up to you all those involved in business in our community here in Witney. We pray for business owners, sales staff, those working in the many food and drink outlets, volunteers in the charity shops, those who work in the banks and building societies, market stall holders, for everyone whose contribution makes up the colour of our town. We pray for the town council and all those who've been involved in the plans for the rejuvenated High Street. Thank you for all the talent which will culminate in a new look for our town centre. Source of our being, we take a moment to remember our new minister, Reverend Molly, and her family in their recent bereavement, but also our members, our relatives, our friends who may be ill or in grief or in distress, and we name them in our hearts now. In faith, we ask that they may be relieved of all anxiety, that they may rest their burdens on you, that they may be healed or refreshed by your grace. Giver of life, at this point in the summer, we ask you to pour out your love and grace on our young people receiving exam results. We pray that whatever the outcome, you will lead them safely into the next chapter of their lives. We have faith in you that all those making a new start at university, college, or a new school will find their full potential in whatever they do. Give them your strength to face these new challenges. Loving Heavenly Father, we recognise that faith goes hand in hand with hope, and that the greater our faith, the greater our hope must be. So we pray for ourselves that we will take every opportunity to live and to grow in our knowledge of you. In so doing, we will build each other up and work together for the glory of your kingdom here on earth. We ask these prayers in your name. Amen. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Friends, our time of worshipping together here today is coming to a close. And I'm grateful to all those of you who have played a part in worship this morning, to our musicians, to those who have led prayers, to your planning team who met with me some weeks ago. And it was a delight to be supported by them in preparing worship for you. I hope it won't be 2 years before we meet again. I hope the stars or the diaries align a little better in the future. And we will worship again very soon. And I look forward to getting to know some of you a little better over tea and coffee this morning. Don't expect me to remember your names, okay? There's lots of you and one of me, but I'll do my very best. We close our worship today by standing as we're able to sing number 351, In Christ Alone.
What heights are
Redeemer and sustainer, be with you, be with those you love, and with those you are called to love this day and always. Amen.